Okay, ladies, let's open in prayer. Our Father, we just come before you this morning, loving you, Lord, knowing that you are the God of history, that you are the God who is over all, that we serve a great God, God who knows our every move, You have your hand on our lives. You love each one of the members of your flock. You know where we are. And Lord, we thank you for these lessons because it teaches us who you are in history, who you are in our lives. We see your power. We see your love. And we see your plan of the ages. And we know where we fit in. But Lord, just teach us this morning great lessons about where we've come from, where we're headed. And Lord, to know that we are in the very palm of your hand. And that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, way, 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 way back, around 670 years before Christ, in the book of Isaiah, God is speaking to his people. And he is telling us in Isaiah 1, as we started this lesson, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. And he tells his people, Israel does not know me. My people do not understand. They have wandered away from him. Now, there's always a faithful remnant, but they have wandered away from him. And this is the condition of Judah, the southern kingdom, at the time that this book opens. The condition of Israel is described beginning in verse 4, a last sinful nation. They have wandered off and away from him and worshiped the false gods of the heathens that surrounded them everywhere. People weighed down with iniquity, and he describes them as the offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, abandoned. They have abandoned the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away from him. They're in rebellion. Their head is sick. Their whole heart is faint. There's nothing sound in their head. Only bruises, welts, raw wounds, pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Did they see themselves this way? No. They were going after their own interest, living life the way they wanted to, doing as they say in Britain, jolly well pleased what they wanted to do. And they ignored the Lord, their God, who had promised to be their shepherd and take care of them. He didn't move. They did. Is that true today? Yes, it is, because God changes not. What he has said is yea and amen. If you will believe me and follow me, I will be your shepherd. And there are no buts about that. They left him. He never left them. And he hasn't left them today. You have the proof of it sitting over there in Jerusalem right now. That nation was founded and brought back by him. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? Because they descended so far into sin, and there was not one soul in there that trusted the Lord, that belonged to the Lord, but who? Lot and his family. And what happened right before those two cities were incinerated? God called them out, sent the angels in to get them out. You see, he will save his people from destruction no matter what. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to instruction from our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are you multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams. Why? Because they were doing it by rote. They weren't doing it by faith. They were doing it because it was the right thing to do. And you see an awful lot of that going on in churches today, don't you? They're worshiping somebody, whoever that is, up in heaven, but they don't know him. But they go to church, and the ladies dress nicely. Sometimes. But they go through all of this stuff that makes them feel good. But there's no connection with the Lord. And that's what's going on in Israel right now. Now, there's a faithful remnant, and don't ever forget that, because he keeps them. Hear the word of the Lord. You bring your worthless offerings, and your incense is an abomination to me. Why? They don't know him. They have not come to him to be saved and blessed and placed under the wing of his protection. It's false. It is an absolute abomination before him. And he said, I am weary of bearing them. This is the consequence of sin. I will hide my eyes from you. Why? He didn't go anywhere. They did. And you see this throughout Christendom today, all over the world. People go to churches. If you go to England, and if you watch Escape to the Country, like I love to do, see the houses, you'll see church after church after church that's been totally gutted and turned into somebody's house. And these are under some of the most powerful preachers that ever existed in England back in the day. But over time, the people have turned. And they've even turned the house of worship into something that anybody can go live in. It's gone. And it's going fast. You wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Do it. Remove the evil from your deeds. That cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together. Come to the Lord and let him teach you, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey. There's an if. If you will come to me and repent, it's never too late. I will cleanse you. If you consent and obey, then you will belong to me. I will in no wise cast you out. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword of the Lord. You'll be cut off from a place of blessing. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She is seeking and running after that which is false. But a sham, false religions, false idols. She who was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, she belonged to me. He founded the nation of Israel. Beginning with Abraham when he called them out, and then Jacob and his 12 sons of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were to be his. They were to obey. They were to follow his instructions. He was going to make of them a great nation. And through them, that line, and then refined on down to the tribe of Judah, Messiah was coming. The promised one from Genesis 3:15. These are his people. And Israel was singled out. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. As the nation through which God would communicate with his people, show them his glory, and draw all men, not just Jews, to himself. And by this time, when Isaiah is the prophet to them, calling them to repentance, to come back to the Lord, they had wandered away. Now, you have to understand how this works, because God will always keep for himself a faithful remnant. True believers down through the century, Those are his, and he leaves them as a witness. If you in this room are true believers, you're that witness for today, so that the world can see what it's like when one of his children walks this planet and lives a righteous life to draw men to him. He works through us. He's working through Isaiah, who was in that position back then. And Isaiah lives in troublous times. But God is still at work. The same God, the God of redemption, is at work today, and he changes not. How this faithful city, Jerusalem, has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness, once lodged in here, but now murderers. Silver, all this description here in verse 23. Companions of thieves. Everybody loves a bribe. They're all corrupt, except for the faithful remnant. Because of sin, here in verse 24, therefore the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, I will be relieved of my adversaries. He's going to get rid of them. He's not going to protect him anymore. I will avenge myself on my foes. You see, Israel was to be a light to the nations, to draw people to the one true God, who is Jehovah. And they have failed miserably. And we saw when we studied verses 1, this is chapter 1, through 39, how God dealt with his people through the reigns of Hezekiah, Jotham, Ahaz. I knew it started with an A. And Hezekiah. Here he is. And we see that some of them were faithful. We see that some of them were not. We saw in chapter 39 how the king had wandered away from the Lord. The Assyrians were at the gate, and he had to come to the end of himself and all his preparations to defend that city until he finally came to the last thing, and all of a sudden he knew that he had turned away from the Lord. And he put on sackcloth. He'd made all the preparations, but he looked out and he saw, we're dead. And it reminded him, it brought him to himself, and he repented, put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went into the temple, and he confessed his sin before the Lord, and he said, Lord, you know, this is what I've done. And the Lord didn't turn away from him. The Lord heard him. And then who shows up? You remember? The angel of the Lord. Who is that? It's a manifestation of Jesus in the Old Testament, who heard his cry and saw his heart of repentance and came and defeated the Assyrians. 185,000, 165,000, a whole bunch of them out there beyond the walls. And you know what? The archaeologists have dug up some of that, all the bodies and the horses and everything else, and they know when it was because of the level that they dug. God caused the victory to be Hezekiah's because he turned to the Lord. He belonged to him to begin with, but he had wandered away. But you see the power of God. You see through that relationship the intimate relationship between a child of God and God himself. You see what happens when you wander away from God. He'll let you. You'll get on your own. But then he'll allow something to happen that drives you back to him. And that's what he's been waiting for. He will in no wise cast you out. His love for you. We have a responsibility as children of God to lean on him, to come to him for guidance, to do our part to keep that relationship. It's called obedience. He knows we can't do it on our own. He knows that. But he's given us the power. He needs us to acknowledge that and come to him. Why? Because he has the arms of safety around you to protect you. And you see this in the life of this king. This is what happens between chapters 1 and chapter 39. There are 39 books of the Old Testament. Isaiah is a little micro mini Bible all tucked into one book. The first 39 chapters are God leading Israel. The second 28 chapters are all about Messiah. And that's what we're starting right now. They're all about pointing to the future king who is coming. And you're going to see a change. When you turn to chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah, you are no longer reading an account of the present time of the prophet Isaiah and the kings of Israel. You have jumped into the near future. To the time when the Babylonian captivity is imminent. In fact, it's in force. And yet, the account that you're reading is as if it is in the presence, because God is above time. And his lessons are eternal for his people. So there is a break in Isaiah, beginning in chapter 40. And as we look at this, it is as if Isaiah is writing history that hasn't happened yet. And yet to God, it's all present because he's above time. He's in eternity. And he has given us this account in the rest of the book of Isaiah as a light to our feet. To guide us, to let us see him operating in history, his power, his love for his nation and his people, of which we are now a part. We are adopted sons of Israel. And I look like a girl, I hope. But that is the term that's used, the ladies and the gentlemen. Those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. So this message is for us because we're going to see the way of God. We're going to see obedience and what it means to be in a relationship with the Lord. The consequences of not listening to him and the blessings of listening to him. Notice the capitals. What's capitalized and what's not. And it's going to change. If it's capitalized, guess who it is? Part of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're going to see them in operation. The one God. You're going to see it throughout this. You're going to see here at the end of chapter 1, but transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens. You see the metaphors? You will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or as a garden which has no water. The strong man will become tender, his work also a park. Thus they shall say, burn together. There will be none to quench them. Why? Because God has said, have it your way, and he has turned. And he's operating in a different garden. And they did not repent And that is why he said, fine, there comes a time when he will turn and not turn back. Isaiah 40 begins with comfort. It begins with a whole new atmosphere. This is good news of comfort for Jerusalem and Judah, the southern kingdom. The Lord is coming with his reward. He will shepherd his flock. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. We're going to read those parts of the phrases in the text. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended. Had the warfare ended here? No. But he's speaking of a time when it will have. He's speaking to them, we're starting a new journey together, Israel. Her iniquity has been removed. One of the big problems with iniquity with Israel is that they had not let the land rest. It had not enjoyed its Sabbath rest. And when you see Daniel in chapter 9, what is he doing? He's reading the book of Jeremiah. And suddenly he comes to the verses that talk to him about the Sabbath rest every 7 years for the land. That's God's land. And the people in the land, the Jews in the land that he had brought there, were not giving the land the rest. And it was only on loan to them, but they thought it was theirs. And they were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. 1 year for each of the years that they had failed to give the land the rest. This is God's land. And you know what? When he comes back the second time, that's what he's coming for. His land. And he's going to set up his millennial kingdom in his land. They were not caring for his land. They had turned away from him and believing in him. Now, there's a faithful remnant. Remember Daniel and his three friends? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? They were faithful. And God protected them. There comes a time when God says, enough. And it is enough. And he will come in and he will take care of what he needs to take care of. Back here in the time of Isaiah, we are going to look into the future when that is a reality on God's timeline. We saw that timeline on the chart last week. And God, who is omnipotent, is going to bring it to pass because he's God and it is his creation. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended. Daniel had read in that script, in that scroll, the Jeremiah scroll, that they would be in captivity 7 years for the 70 years for the jubilees for the land that Israel had not done. Now, who keeps count about that? Nobody on earth did. They didn't even pay any attention to it. But now you see the power of God. And that is exactly why the Babylonian captivity was 70 years. So this takes us far into the future on the timeline. Speak kindly to her, warfare has ended. Her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins, for leaving him, for abusing the land, his land, and for all of this. It's a set time that he had set. And you have read Ezra and Nehemiah. You know at the end of that time, Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, that we'll look at in chapter 41, the next chapter, issued the decree that they could go back to the land. So who's in charge? God is. Can we always see it? No. But if we're watching and we're listening, we can see his ways. Is he as active today as he was back then? Yes, he is. That should give you comfort. He's real. This is not a novel we're reading, ladies. This is the Word of God. And we're going to see him declare that 2,700 years ago. And then all of a sudden it changes, double for all her sins. Verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Who does this sound like? John the Baptist. So you see, all of a sudden we have jumped forward into the first coming. And this is the message to his people, Israel. Now, was Israel the only chosen? Were they chosen for salvation? No. They were chosen as the nation through which Messiah would come. They were chosen as the nation as they obeyed God. God would bless them and they would be the beacon on the hill. And everyone, as they obeyed and God blessed them, people would see it. You've heard the statement, go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was high. It's up in the mountains of Israel. And people would see them and come from around, just like the Queen of Sheba did, all the way from Africa, to find out more. And God would bring the world to him. And in his nation, Israel, was to be that beacon on the hill to draw people to him. And they're failing, big time. A voice calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth the desert a highway. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. He's going to prepare the land. And remember when we studied in Revelation, we saw in Ezekiel 36, that's precisely what he was doing. He was preparing the land for the time that Messiah would come. Let every valley be lifted up, let every mountain and hill be made low, let the rough ground become a plain and the ragged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. When? In the future. Remember the angels? And the glory of the Lord shone round about. Because the promised one had been born in Bethlehem. And all flesh will see it from the mouth the Lord has spoken. From the mouth of the Lord. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This is the first coming. A voice says, call out. And this is God to his prophet. Then he answered, what shall I call out? This is Isaiah speaking. All flesh is like grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fails, because it's part of the creation, and it is now under the curse of sin and death, because of the sin of Adam and Eve. It affected the entire creation. That's important to know. Not only did humanity give its position with God to Satan, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and need redemption. Genesis very carefully says, and the rocks cracked. Now that is stuck in my brain. Because it was not only Adam and Eve fell, it polluted the entire creation. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. And then this verse, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Those are metaphors for us. Men are born and died. God and his word live forever. They are eternal. They never change. Why? Because they're holy. They are totally righteous. His word is inerrant. That means there are no errors in it. The translators may have made a small error, but over time those are corrected. You have different editions. Those are human errors. God has guarded that word, the Bible, for you to hold in your hands the closest to truth you can possibly come in the written word of the living word. And that is a miracle in of itself. That's happened to no other book. It's the word of God, and you can depend on it. And you can study it from here to the day you step into heaven. And it isn't going to change. And you shouldn't sit in that chair and think of my opinion is worth anything, because it's not. It's what God has said. And if I can't support what I teach you by scripture, you have to have my permission to get up and walk right out the door and say bye. That's why this type of Bible study is so important, because you look at the scripture yourself. You spend time at home between you and the Lord in that book. And the one thing I can tell you, for 40 years of association with Kay Arthur, she wants you to know what saith the Lord. Not her opinion or anybody who teaches her opinion, her lessons, her studies. And that's yay and amen. We want to know what the Lord has said. The word of our God stands forever. Then in verse 9 of chapter 40, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. O Zion, bearer of good news. Why is Zion, that's Jerusalem, a bearer of good news? Who was born there? Your Redeemer is here. The one promised from Genesis 3:15. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good needs. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. And not those false gods you have wandered off to worship. He's here. It's bearer of good news to the cities of Jerusalem. Israel's Messiah is coming. Don't fear. He's coming the first time for salvation, but he's coming the second time, which is what this is talking about. And then Zechariah 12:10 will be fulfilled, and they will look on him who they pierced during the Battle of Armageddon, right there in Jerusalem, and mourn, repent. To me, that's one of the most important verses in the Old Testament. It's the promise to Israel and when it will happen. And we are looking forward to that, just like the precision of how God fulfilled all of the history and all the events and everything from the birth of Christ to the cross and the ascension in Acts chapter 1. The second coming is going to do the same thing. And throughout this book, we're going to see the first coming and then the second coming, as if they had already happened. They're going to be described to us in the present tense. Do you know what that means? With God, it's a done deal, and it isn't going to change. It's set in stone as far as he's concerned. And so when we read these accounts, why are they listed in the Bible? Why are they there? Because those who have insight will read them and have hope. No matter what's going on out there, no matter what you pick up the newspaper and read or see on TV, threats coming, violence here in the cities, all this stuff. The God of Israel is on his throne in heaven and he is coming again. He's in charge. And we know that. We know that because we see him operating in history in the Old Testament. And he says, I'm God, I change not. Behold, verse 10, the Lord God is coming with might. Does that sound like the baby meek and mild in the manger in Jerusalem? So what coming is this talking? He's coming. He's coming with might. What does this give you the vision of? Please say Revelation 19. Please say it. I want to hear it. On a white horse. Now remember, you're going to see his promises. You're going to see what he's coming to do when we get up and around Isaiah 53 and all this. Who's he coming with? It's a two-letter word. Us. We're on white horses behind him. And because we've studied Revelation, we know that chapter 12 of Daniel says the Old Testament saints are going to get their new bodies and they'll be coming back with us. Isn't that exciting? You don't even have to like horses. You know, I'm scared to death of them. One sat down and rolled over on top of me when I was 9 years old, scared the living daylights out of me and my mother and father who were watching the whole thing. But isn't that exciting? You see, if you've studied Revelation, you know the end from the beginning and you know about this. The God will come with might. With his arm ruling for him, behold, his reward is with him. Now, what does that sound like? Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, he's coming, and his reward is coming, and his reward is with him. Okay? And his recompense before him, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock, and his arm he will gather his lambs. He's going to regather Israel at that time because all the believers of the Gentiles and Old Testament saints will be with him. And he's worried about now, you see, with the ones living on the earth. He's going to gather his lambs. And we saw that in Zechariah. He will carry them in his bosom. Why does it say that? You ever seen a mother and a newborn baby? Where does she hold him at? Like this? Uh-uh. It's this. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by its measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who's done that? The Lord, the Creator. And we know from John chapter 1 that he created it all by his word. From the heart and mind of God the Father, through the mouth of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see the Trinity working absolutely together, never apart. Because they're one. And you see this in the Old Testament, don't you? You can't turn away from this. This is who he is, the triune God. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? The answer to that is no one. Because he is perfect in knowledge. He is perfect in talent. He is perfect in every way. He doesn't need anyone, and there's no one like him. With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? No one. These are rhetorical questions. And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge? No one. informed him of the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Do you see why? Now, this has nothing to do with their importance or their intelligence or their ability to do anything. The Lord God is above them all in every way. This is comparing them to him. He is superior. He is above all. They obviously have great value because the Lamb of God died for them, individuals. And the ones who believe in him are saved. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Look at the timeline and see how many thousand years are on that timeline that we had up there on the board. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. He is over his creation. All the nations are as nothing before him, not in value, but in position. He died for those nations. He died for those people to redeem them from Satan's kingdom. All the nations are nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. God is above them all. They are looking at the quality of God now. You see, why do we think we can do anything on our own? That's a personal application, and it's a real one. And the answer is you can't. And have it amount for eternity. You can wander off and do some pretty dumb things, so we've all done it. But he draws us back. And when we belong to him, we are the sheep of his pasture. He loves us. And he will put a hedge of protection around us. And when you truly understand that, you don't want to be anywhere else. You didn't know any of that before you were saved, before you came to the Lamb of God. But once you do, and once you've experienced what it means to walk with him and ask him for wisdom for something, and he turns around and gives it to you, and you know it. It shows you your importance. And this is why it's important for us to know our shepherd. And not just know about him, to know him personally. And how are you going to do that? By doing exactly what we're doing this morning, studying his word. Because then you know him. And that's why he's guarded this word down through the centuries. So that when it's in our hands, little ladies in Atlanta, Georgia, in 2019... we have the power of the universe right here. He teaches us in Bible studies. He teaches us when we're at home doing this everlasting homework. And he'll touch our heart right where it needs to be touched. Why? Because it's a living word. He's the living word, but he spoke the written word. And it's for us, for our guidance. Do you not know? Have you not heard in verse 21? This is a description of God. Has it not been declared for you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, high and lifted up. Isaiah saw this on his throne in chapter 6, verse 1. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and smoke was there. Holy smoke. Well, you're laughing because you've heard that used. That's where it comes from. All right. He who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent and to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing and who makes judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither. Now, he's not going to do that to his, is he? No. They're under his protection. So the kingdoms of this world are nothing without the Lord. I don't care what kind of power they think they have in their arsenal. When it comes to the Lord, when he comes, they're going to be as nothing. We saw in Revelation, when he comes, he doesn't actually fight the battle of Armageddon. He slays them. How? With the breath of his mouth. One word is spoken and it's over. That's power, ladies. And when you've given your life to him, that's who you belong to. Can you imagine being under anyone else's wing of protection? To whom will you liken me? Question from God. That I would be his equal, says the Holy One of Israel. All the surrounding people of Jerusalem and most of the population of Jerusalem are worshiping these strange idols that men made. And that's why right here in chapter 40, through the pen of Isaiah, as he writes down what God is inspiring, going out through his hand, God wrote this through the power of the Spirit. And he says, who could be his equal? And you're going to find they have fallen under the power of the devil and are worshiping these man-made idols of the pagan nations around them. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. Don't worship the stars. Worship the one who made them. The one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. And we're still discovering more of them that we never knew were there before. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and justice due me escapes the notice of God? You see, God knows all. And notice something else right here. The account separates Israel, the northern kingdom, from the southern kingdom. Because that was the condition of Israel at this time. But in God's eye, they're still together. Who separated them? They did. He didn't. That's an important thing to notice here. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand in verse 12? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or is, as his counselor has informed him? The answer to that is no one. With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? No one. He has always had it all. He was not created. Can we understand that? No. Who taught him in the path of justice and taught his knowledge? No one. He is all of those things. I am that I am. And that is present tense, covering past, present, and future of all time and eternity. Can we understand that? Can we get our arms around that? No. Because we're human and we have human understanding and we don't understand it. But because we know him, we trust him, and we know what he says, it's true, and we put it down. We don't understand the Trinity. We don't understand how you can be three and yet one and never work apart from the other two. Ever, ever, ever. They work in concert all the time. And yet it is he and not they, and yet it's they. You know, it's like a cat chasing its tail. It just ain't going to happen. Okay? Behold, the nations are like a drop from the bucket and regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Now, we're not talking about their worth. We're talking about themselves physically in contrast with God. And yet, those that follow idols and set their own standard of righteousness are trying to lift themselves up above God. This puts all that to rest. It's not going to happen. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even now, look, we're looking at the sacrificial system now of Leviticus. No one was ever saved by the blood of bulls and goats in that temple. No one. They were brought in obedience to the Lord, and the heart that brought them, that truly knew the Lord, knew when he laid his sin on that animal's head and slit his throat and put it on the burnt offering for his sin, he was confessing those sins to the Lord. And one day, the promised one, Messiah, from God, was going to come and take care of that sin. And in the meantime, he was doing what God told him to do, so that he would see the lesson. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And he knew that he was obeying the Lord, what he told him to do, to see the seriousness of his sin. Somebody had to die for it. A substitutionary death. How about that? Does the light come on? And who is going to come to be the substitutionary fulfillment of that sacrificial system? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the earth. Now you know how they were saved in the Old Testament, in faith in the coming Messiah. They were saved exactly like you and I are, by faith in the Messiah. They didn't know his name back then, but they believed God, and like Abraham, it was accounted to them for righteousness. We in the New Testament have less excuse than they did, because we know his name. We can look back at history and see Jesus. And do you know what Jesus means? Jehovah saves. Yeshua HaMashiach. In Lebanon, they have the tallest trees in the world, the cedars of Lebanon. There's not enough trees, this is saying, in order to make the fire to burn the burnt offerings for sin. Nor they don't have enough animals to sacrifice for the sin of the world. It can only come by one sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And in the mind and heart of God, from the very beginning, this is how he has chosen for history to unfold. Drawing men to himself from all generations. All the nations are as nothing before him. There's nothing that they can do that can ever overcome the Lord. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless in power. Good night, that doesn't mean that they're not important to him. His son came to die for their salvation. That's not what this means. He's comparing the nations of the world and what they may claim to the power of God. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself on my foes. I will also turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and will remove all of your alloy. Then, what is this describing? What's going to happen at the second coming? Then I will destroy your judges as at the first, and your counselors in the beginning, and that you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Do you see your, this is Jerusalem. And when is it this going to happen? At the second coming, when he comes to set up his kingdom. And has the judgment of nations. He will defeat the adversaries at Armageddon and set up his kingdom. Zion will be redeemed with justice and her repentant ones with righteousness. You see, these are the saved ones, those who have come to him. Do you see why it's important for us to be witnesses of him? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You might think you do, but you don't. There's nothing standing in the way of him not coming tomorrow. Or at 3 o'clock this afternoon, for that matter. We're waiting for him to come. But, all right, there's the pivot. But, verse 28, transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, the unrighteousness. And they will burn together, and there will be none to quench them. That is a pretty sad ending in chapter 1 and in chapter 40. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Did you see the Chariots of Fire? One of my favorite movies of all time. That was Eric Little's sermon in the church in Paris before he went and did what he did during the Olympics. You see, the Word of God never changes. Those who wait for the Lord, how do you wait for the Lord? You trust Him. You trust Him. Do you see any non-believers waiting for the Lord to come? Only believers. You wait for the Lord. That means you have placed your faith and trust in Him, and you're waiting for Him to fulfill the next chapter. Because you know He's coming. You know He's coming. And then you turn to chapter 41. It's important to point this out. Coastlands, listen to me in silence and let the people gain new strength. Let them come forward. Let them speak. Let them come together for what? Judgment. Who has aroused one from the east? Whom he calls in righteousness to his feet. He's about to do something here. We don't know who the coastlands are. At that time, they could have been Lebanon and all the people around the Mediterranean and all. But because they're not defined, they can be, as God says, the tribes and the nations. The tribes are Israel, always. The nations are Gentile, the coastlands. This could include us because it's not defined. Listen to me in silence. Don't miss anything I'm going to say to you. Judgment is coming from the east. Who has aroused one from the east whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? The king of Persia. At this time, now if you remember, we're talking about prophecy in the future. This one is named Cyrus. Do you know who Cyrus was? He's the one, after the Babylonian captivity, that God inspired to issue the decree to allow Ezra and Nehemiah and Jews, whoever wanted to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the walls of the city and the temple, and go back home. Now, were they going to rule and reign over it? No. But he was giving them the land back. And who? Why? Because it was at the end of the Babylonian captivity, the 70 years had been accomplished, and he was giving them back the land, the Jews. God was. And he used a pagan king to do it. Now, isn't that amazing? See, you can't put a box around God, and you can't say, oh, he only works through his people. No. He can accomplish his purpose through a donkey. Now, he calls him something else in the King James Version. But my mama said that wasn't a nice thing to say. He carried his message to Balaam in the mouth of a who? A donkey, thank you very much. He can speak any way he chooses, but his message goes forth. He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword. As the wind-driven chaff with his bow, he pursues them, passing in safety. By the way, he had not been traversing with his feet, who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning. How long has God been doing this? Since the Garden of Eden. And guess what? He's still in charge today. It's hard for us to see it because we're living in present history. Do you see how important it is to study the Word of God? Because you see applications in your own life of things that God told you way back in Isaiah. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He who does these things. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. These are the nations speaking as Cyrus, who is the king of Persia, established his nation. Remember, he conquered all those other nations north of him. He's in charge. And he smooths metal with hammers and encourages him. He beats with the anvil. He's building up his power. He is now a world power. Persia is. And if you have read Daniel and you know about his statue in chapter 2, you see that statue. You, O Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. And the next part of that statue are the arms. That's the Medes and the Persians. Below that is Greece. Below the two legs of iron are Rome. They are the nations of the world, the controlling nations controlling over the land of Israel. And they all come down, and who is coming back? The stone uncut by human hands to come and crush the feet and the 10 toes of that statue. It's a whole history lesson in that one statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And Cyrus now is going to let the children of Israel who have been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years go home. Some of them will. Most of them won't. But God has raised him up. And the nations need to fear Cyrus. Cyrus is coming to conquer them, but Israel should not fear. Why? Because they're in the hand of God. Cyrus is working under the instructions of God, the Lord God Almighty. And he has no idea who that God is. Now that should tell you something about the power of our God. He is over history. He is over all. Then he says in verse 8, but you, Israel, my servant. Now this is important. Look at those two words, my servant. The Jews in Israel today never change their idea about who my servant is. Here it is Israel. Do you know how you can tell that? Look at the word servant. What do you notice? There's no capital there, right? It's going to change next week, ladies. Circle it big time. The servant there is going to be capitalized because he's a different. It's not Israel. The Jews in Jerusalem today don't recognize that. Jacob, whom I have chosen. Who is Jacob? What was his name changed to? Israel. Descendant of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. Who is my servant? Israel. I have chosen you and not rejected you. You are my nation. And Israel now is the servant. It is the one, the nation through which God is going to show his majesty and his glory to the people to draw nations to himself. His idea was that he would bless them and bless them and bless them as they obeyed him and all would come and see. They didn't have TV back then, believe it or not. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. You will see me from within and you will see what I am going to do for you. He's given them back the land, although it's going to be ruled over by now Persia under Cyrus. But they can go back to their beloved land and go home. I will strengthen you, and surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear. I will. I am. That's the great I am over all. And this is the promise to Israel. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. Now, what was going to cause that to go into effect? Their obedience. And their belief. And they are living, their state of living under him in obedience to him, with him working through them and showing the world what a nation really ought to look like. You will seek those who quarrel with you but will not find them. Those who war with you will be nothing and not existence. Is he going to take care of them? Wow. Now you can read several chapters later and find out that's not what happened. Now, was it God's fault? Their disobedience was what brought it down on them, not what God. This is what God was promising them, and they didn't listen. For I am the Lord your God, the Lord God of Israel, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Can you imagine having a more powerful God? And under his mighty hand of protection? Did they listen? No. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. That's pretty clear. But you can look at history and see how they listened. Fingers in their ears. Thank you very much. I can do it myself. Does that sound like your four-year-old? Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sled with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them. I will make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them. The wind will carry them away. This is what the Holy One of Israel was going to do for them as they obeyed him and came to him and worshipped him and believed in him. His heart, his love for his people. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. Did they do it? Now here's the contrast. You turn the page, verse 17. The afflicted and needy are seeking water, but what? There's none. This is sort of a story he's telling them. Of course there was water to drink there. They had all died. But water is the living water of relationship with the Lord. And their tongue is parched with thirst because they've turned away from him. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. So what does this say to you? They turned away from him. What does this say about your walk with the Lord today as a born-again Christian? Where is your lifeline? The Lord Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. What happens when you turn away from him? It ain't pretty sometimes, is it? And he lets those things happen to make you turn back to him and his circle of protection that's there for you all the time. That's the relationship. He doesn't leave. You stray, but can you ever get out of his hand? No. Because you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. You're saved the same way they were in the Old Testament. They looked forward to the blood of Jesus. We look back to it. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land fountains of water. I will put the cedar in the wilderness and the acacia and the myrtle and the all. These are all symbols of Israel. I will place the juniper in the desert together with the box tree and the cypress, and they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord has done this. He's brought his people back into the land from captivity. Has that ever happened before? No. What happened to Israel? they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and you aren't going to hear about them anymore. 10 tribes, the northern tribes. But you have to ask yourself why you're not going to hear from them anymore. Who's the story of the Bible about? Messiah? Is he coming from any of those tribes? No. He's coming through the line of Judah, and that's the southern kingdom. He hasn't forgotten those 10 tribes. He hasn't forgotten a single one of them. But his story comes through the line of Judah. And that's the southern kingdom. The Holy One of Israel has created it. Present your case, the Lord said. Bring forth your strong arguments. The King of Jacob says, let them spring forth and declare to them what is going to take place. He wants them to see and recognize their importance in all of this. He's giving them the truth. He's drawing them to himself. And where are they as a main group of people in that kingdom? They got their fingers in the ears. They don't want to hear it. They've gone so far into adultery, they're not listening. Their not listening is not going to affect the word of God, the intent of God, or any plan of God whatsoever. It's going to go right along. And guess who's going to be left back here in the dust? Those people who fail to hear, believe, and obey the voice of the Lord. Is that a lesson for us today? You bet it is. 2,500 years ago. Because his word stands forever. It's a lesson to every one of us. That's why we need to study. That's why we need to know the Word of God. Because we see he's the only thing that is unchanging. Ladies, you're looking at a white head standing in front of me. It didn't start out this way. We're all fading. We're going to die one day. And the world is going to keep right on until the Lord comes back and decides something else. We need to learn the lessons. We need to pass this on. We need to fulfill the mission that we're here. Present your case, said the Lord. Bring forward your strong arguments. Your idols prove who your God is. And they are worthless. You are of no account, and your works amount to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. They were idolaters. They had wandered off after strange gods, and they were not listening to Isaiah, the prophet sent by God to them. They were like sheep who had gone astray. They're about to go over the ravine, and do they know it? No. Do they care? No. Were they listening? No. And you can see the result of it. Is the lesson there for us? I mean, this is Old Testament, girls. We don't live then. Who's speaking? The Lord God is speaking through the pen of Isaiah. And this message is eternal. It's eternal to us. It doesn't mean you won't go through trial and tribulation. You will. That's the way the world is. Satan is alive and well. And he's getting nervous, ladies. Because we're nearing the end of all of this. And how do you know? Israel is a time clock. And you're here and you're studying the Word of God and you're seeing how true it is. And you're going to start looking at Messiah and you're going to look at the timeline that we had up here last Sunday. And you know what? I mean, last week. There was a time when the Lord's coming back and he's going to set up his millennial reign. And we're coming to the end and the final judgment. We're witnesses of him. We're to pass this truth on to the next generation. Which would you rather be? Out there doing your own thing? are safely tucked under the wing of the Lord God Almighty. He's your strong tower. You make the decision. And you can make it because he's given it to you and for no other reason. You can live in the light of his word. You can see how he's worked in history. And you can see where he's going. I am the Lord God, your God, who upholds your right hand, who says, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. Do not fear, I will. I am your God. The I am, that is the great, as Kay says, ego eimi. I am that I am. That means no one created him. He is the God of eternity. That's who he is. And he calls you to him, O Holy One of Israel. In verse 15 of chapter 41, behold, I have made you new. Sharp threshing thread with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them. You will be conquerors through him who made you. This is what the Holy One of Israel has done for them. He is going to conquer all of their enemies. Did they pay attention to him? Look at Israel. Did they, as a nation? The answer, no, they didn't. And what happened to them? In 70 AD, the Romans came in, and suddenly, they were no more. And they languished all over the world for 2,000 years. And they're still there. But all of a sudden, the Holy One of Israel returned and reestablished his nation on the hills of Jerusalem, the mountains of Jerusalem. Every ear in this room ought to perk up right now because something big is in the offing. The message when you go out of that door should have Jesus written all over it. Because we are now the bearers of the gospel. No one can take it away from us if we have him. But we have a responsibility. And he says, behold, I am coming quickly. And do you know what the next phrase is? And my reward is with me to render for to man according to his deeds. Pass it on to the next generation. My next generation is sitting right there. Two of them. The one in the blonde hair is the next generation, and right under is that precious one sitting next. Two. And I've got tears in my eyes right now. This is who we're dealing with. This is who we are dealing with. The Lord God of Israel, I have aroused from the north, and he has come from the rising of the sun. He will call on my name, and he will come upon rulers, and upon mortar, and upon potsherds, treads clay. Who declares this from the beginning, that we might know who, or from former times we may say he is right. No one can be this. No one can stop the arm of the Lord. And he is allowing his people to come back in by this pagan king. And he is bringing them back into the land from the captivity in Babylon. No one could have done this but the Lord. And notice that when he did it, the 70 years prophesied through Jeremiah the prophet that Daniel read there in chapter 9 of Daniel. It's been 70 years, and they're coming back. Who could do that but the Lord God Almighty? He shows you this glimpse of who he is by what he does, and it's awesome. Behold, all of them are false. They are idols. Everything that's out there is false. Their works are worthless. Their molten images are wind and emptiness. But I am He. I am the Lord God of who? Israel. As far as I know, this room is full of a bunch of Gentiles. But you know what? You've been adopted into Israel. You are the wild olive branch. He has planned this for you. He has planned for you to know His word. And those who acknowledge the Lord will rise up and do exploits. Because His power is in you. We are to be that light on the hill. To witness to people. Every one of you has been given that commission by the Lord Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. We are His arms and His legs and His mouth. He speaks through us. People look at our witness. How does this mean that you are to live your day in the light of this? Do you see how long this has been predicted? Do you see it's never changed? Not one bit of it has ever changed. And you are here today listening to precisely what Isaiah went out in the streets of Jerusalem and spoke thousands of years ago. And it has never changed. Why? Because someone has guarded the word down through the centuries and put it in your hands. And you're studying some dusty old book. Oh, really? Is it still true? You bet it is. Is it the word of life? You bet it is. And He has entrusted this to us. To pass it on to the next generation. To live as an example, to draw people to us, not because of us. But the light they see in our eyes, who is Christ who dwells in us. And to be saved because time is short. That's scripture. It's important that we know this. Because we live in a weary land right now. And you're watching. Well, you're not watching Lower Slobovia in the news, are you? Big stuff is happening in the Middle East. And it involves Washington. And if you read between the lines, you'll see that the nations that all this unrest is happening around the Middle East are the same ones that are in this book right now. The exact same ones. And that's the main headline. Something big is about to happen. How are you living your life? Are you pointing to that light on the hill? Are you living your life as a testimony to who Jesus Christ is? So that they will want what you have and you can lead them to the Lord. He is their strong tower, the only one. And that is an encouragement to all of us. That Christ would be seen in us. And they would see something there they don't have and want it. I saw it in a woman named Kay Arthur 40 years ago. Next month. And my life changed and it's never been the same. And there sits my daughter-in-law and my precious granddaughter. And they know the Lord too. This is what our job is. And I admonish you to keep studying this word because it's the word of life. It's full of dust. But all you have to do is blow and it's gone. And He opens the whole door to you. And it will strengthen your walk. And make you bold. Because time is short. Father, we come before You today. Thank You that you have left this word. Thank you that we had this study, that we can come and know you and know your ways and see your power at work and how you control the nations, how you reach down in love and save those who will turn to you. Lord, you are truly the Lord God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel. Help us to know you in a new way, a new and greater and deeper way as we study this second part of Isaiah. Lord, it is such an honor to handle your word, and I pray that we will all do it accurately and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.